Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues his series, Jesus, Joseph, and Mary, How the Holy Family Models Healthy Families. This week's message is titled, No Ordinary Joe. Now here's Pastor Ray Noah.
Well, we're in a month-long holiday series, as you know, on the Holy Family. And today, we want to continue that look. We're looking at each of the characters of the Holy Family, and today we want to continue that by looking at the man, Joseph. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 1, and we will be reading verses 18 through 25 in a moment. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And, you know, my contention for this series is that these gospel character sketches of the Holy Family, of Jesus, Joseph, and Mary, not only provide a heartwarming account of the first Christmas, and boy, what a heartwarming account they provide. And we've been witnessing that this weekend in each of the concerts as this story is so beautifully told through the music. And it just warms your heart to come back every year and to rehearse this great story of Christ being born. But I also believe that the Holy Family serves as the divine template for what God desires for all families to be, including yours and mine. Now, last week we saw that the Holy Family, Mary, Jesus, Joseph, and Mary, the Holy Family embodied the same traits of the Holy Trinity. The Holy Family embodied the same traits of the Holy Trinity, traits that our families must exhibit as well. And so we learned that there was unconditional love, of course. Obviously, that's just foundational to holy families, healthy families, and happy families. Unconditional love, that there is love proactively given without strings attached within the family. It begins there. We also learned about unbreakable commitment, that there is this resolute determination as a family that we will stick together through thick and thin. In marriages, that we will be together until death do us part. Unbreakable commitment. And then we talked about unstoppable mission. In the first message last week, we took the last one of those three and we explored this idea of unstoppable mission. Unstoppable mission. And if you weren't here last week, or if you were here last week and you didn't have a clue what I was trying to get across, I'm going to invite you to get that CD from the bookstore or download the sermon from our website and listen to it again. Because whatever place you are in terms of family, if you're married, if you have kids or you don't have kids, if you're a single parent, if you're a grandparent, if you're a kid still within the home and you have you are in an active relationship with siblings, or maybe you're not married, maybe you've never been married, but you hope for a family someday, whatever the case, whatever your family condition is, the fundamental requirement for having a holy family, listen to this, is to ruthlessly align to God's mission for your family. The fundamental requirement for having a holy family, a healthy family, and a happy family, I believe, is to fundamentally align your tribe with the mission of God. Now, recognizing and relentlessly pursuing your family's missio dei, the mission of God, not just in general, we're all to pursue the mission of God, but you know that God has a mission for your family that is to be uniquely applied, understood, applied, and expressed, lived out in your family. Understanding that is, I think, a critical piece that we often overlook in the Christmas story. And that's why you don't hear many Christmas sermons on the family. I mean, we talk about family during Christmas time, and we say, well, Christmas time is a time for families. But I would say it's more than that, that Christmas time is a time to be a family. Christmas time is a time to be a family. And so often we overlook this very important part, this critical piece of the Christmas story, which talks about the call of families to live on mission for God. And so we're exploring that these days. Well, today we come back to the second trait in those list of three, that list of three. And we want to talk today about unbreakable commitment, unbreakable commitment. And I want us to allow the life of Joseph to instruct us and to inspire us in this regard. So we're going to read the text, and then, if you will, we're going to unpack Joseph. So let's begin in verse 18. This is how the text reads. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant with the Holy Spirit, or through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate this marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, have you ever noticed in the Christmas story, whether it's read in Scripture like we're doing today, or perhaps it's been displayed through a pageant in school. In fact, it used to be that even in public schools, they would do Christmas pageants, and they would tell the story of Christ's birth. That was a while ago, but our public schools used to do that. Or perhaps it's the retelling of the story at church on stage. Maybe the Sunday school department is putting on a Christmas pageant. But have you ever noticed in the Christmas story how the angels announce, that's their role, the angels herald, the angels announce, the wise men worship, the shepherds shout out the good news, Mary magnifies. In fact, doesn't Mary get the primo role in the play? I mean, she's the one that gets the solo, and she sings the Magnificat. Mary, she gets the main role. But there's this one kid that doesn't get a line, and he plays Joseph. Joseph doesn't get a line in the Christmas story, not one stinking line. I mean, the director of the play went, "Now there's a kid that let's give him a non-speaking role. Hey, I know, let's let him play Joseph." I mean, Joseph is kind of a potted plant in this Christmas equation, isn't he? You know, I understand these days a little bit about how Joseph feels, the potted plant thing. As you know, our family has recently been blessed. Lynn and I have been blessed with the birth of our first grandson, Noah. In fact, Noah is here today. He's making his debut at church. He's back there. I think Grandma is holding him. Linda, would you just stand up? And some of these folks aren't going to be able to see him, but I want you to show Noah off there. Yeah, he's sleeping. He's being good right now. Oh, looks like he's awake. Sorry about that if I woke him up. Well, that's Noah. And many of you said, you know, many of you who are already grandparents have said that, you know, this is going to be the best thing ever. And I had no idea. They were right. This is better than the best thing ever. We are so enjoying Noah. But I got to tell you that in terms of my relationship with this grandparenting thing, I am kind of way down in the pole position right now. Noah is, in fact, tied very closely to his mommy right now. It is what it is, but Noah's kind of a mommy's boy right now. And we'll work on that. We'll try to change that a little bit later on, but right now he's tied to his mommy. And his auntie Danielle lives up in Seattle as well, close to Vic and Ashley, and she's close to Noah. He's taken a liking to her. She works her magic with him. And then there's Grandma Linda, and she's burning that corridor from Portland to Seattle a lot these days. So, in fact, you can pray for our gas bill. It's gone way up. But, when Noah is fussy, here comes Grandma, and she works her magic. We call her the baby whisperer these days. Man, she can get him to quiet down. And then there's me, the potted plant. Not because anyone wants it to be that way. It's just kind of the natural order of things. But in the words of the Terminator, I'll be back. And I'm going to work out our relationship, and we're going to become best. I have a lot to teach this young warrior of the Jedi ways. He's going to be my pal. So I know what it's like to kind of be down on the org chart and not to have a major role right now. Joseph was the potted plant, if you will, in this Christmas equation. Joseph is the quiet, strong, silent male type that we've come to associate with dads. But not so much due to his own choice or his own personality. It just seems that this is the role that, at least as it's recorded in Scripture at this point, that the Holy Spirit had thrust upon him. But as they say, actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. And Joseph's quiet, silent actions show us the path to courageous leadership. Courageous leadership. Say that with me. Courageous leadership. Because that's what I want to talk about today. That's what Joseph's story really is all about. Courageous faith. I'm sorry, I said courageous leadership. That's true as well. But courageous faith. I want to talk about courageous faith. Because that is the essential ingredient to unbreakable commitment. If you are going to live out unbreakable commitment that leads to a holy, healthy, happy family, then you will have to exert courageous faith early and often along the way. And from Joseph's life, I want to show you how courageous faith works out. And I want to give you two ways. We only have time this morning in this passage for two of these, but I want to show you two ways to have courageous faith by looking at Joseph. First of all, we see that Joseph was a man of truth and of grace. He was a man of truth and of grace. The first part of this Joseph narrative in verse 19 says this, that he was faithful to the law. There's truth. Faithful to the law. Yet he did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace. That's grace. And so he had in mind to divorce her or to put her away quietly. Now, they really weren't married yet. In that culture, to be engaged was almost like being married. And there was a civil ceremony, if you will, to break apart that engagement if something went wrong. And they called it divorce. And so Joseph was considering, because she was found out to be pregnant, and he knew it wasn't his, he was thinking about putting her away, divorcing her, but he wanted to do it quietly. Joseph was a man of truth and of grace. Now, I think it's easy to be one or the other, but to balance both truth and grace takes courage and it takes faith. It takes courageous faith. And I want to talk by the end of this message about what courageous faith really is. It's easier, though, to be a person of truth or a person of grace, but to balance the two is quite a challenge. I know Christian men who are all about grace, Christian dads, Christian husbands, who are all about grace. It's all about love, sloppy agape, and easy grace, and no requirements. They're just really easygoing kind of guys. But they don't exhibit the truth fortitude that's necessary to be the courageous spiritual leader that is needed in their home, that their wife needs them to be, that their kids need them to be. C.S. Lewis talked about men like this. He said they are men without chests. And I think we've raised a whole culture because of the assault in the last 50 years, because of the assault on the male role model in our culture. We have a lot of men these days in America, men without chests. I also know men, on the other hand, Christian men, who hammer their wives and hammer their kids with scripture, with truth. They're all about truth. You must submit. The Bible says it. You will obey, they say to the kids. The scripture says it. I'm the spiritual leader here. I demand your respect. And technically, they're correct. The Bible does say that about what is due to the man in the family. But those men miss the point, miss the greater point. Their application of the law is what we call wooden. Wooden. It's rigid. It's inflexible. It's legalistic. It's loveless. God wants men, husbands, fathers, and women, wives, mothers. He wants all of us to be tough without, yet tender within. That is, God desires us to be firmly committed, firmly grounded in biblical truth while gracefully applying it in life and relationship. That's God's desire for us. Yeah, unswervingly committed to biblical truth, but we apply it graciously or gracefully in our lives and in our relationships. And that's exactly the kind of man that Joseph was. That's the kind of life that Joseph led. And that is the kind of life, that is the way that Joseph raised his son to live. That's the kind of life that Joseph raised his son, Jesus Christ, to live. If you were to go over to the Gospel of John and look at chapter 1. Now, the Gospel of John is the one gospel that doesn't talk about the birth of Jesus in the incarnational narrative. But it does talk about the arrival of Jesus on planet Earth. And this is what it says. about Christ's birth and the reason that he came. It says in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says that Jesus was born to reveal God. And the preeminent display of his divine nature. Now remember, Jesus was the only being that has ever existed who was both in nature fully God and yet fully man. And John says the preeminent display of Jesus, the man's divine nature, was that he was, look at the last line, he was full of what? He was full of grace and truth. Jesus. Joseph was that way. Jesus was that way, full of grace and truth. Now back to Joseph. The law permitted Joseph to disavow his fiancée, Mary. In fact, according to the law, and according to Jewish culture, she should be publicly humiliated for her actions. Perhaps she should even be stoned to death for her adultery, or maybe both. But even before Joseph gets this angelic explanation for her pregnancy, he had already chosen compassion. Now, I don't think we fully understand this because we don't live in that kind of culture, but in that ancient Middle Eastern culture, for him to do this is incredible. Before the angel explains what's going on, Joseph has already chosen to be compassionate in his response to Mary. That took courageous faith. It did. Because when he embraced Mary to be his wife, when he took her in into his home to be her companion, her spouse, he now shares in her disgrace. Before, it was her disgrace and he could distance himself from it. But now, he takes on her disgrace. It is his disgrace as well. Joseph risked his reputation by choosing grace over law. And the Bible calls that courageous faith. When we're called upon to do that, the Bible calls that courageous faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is the chapter in the Bible that we call the faith chapter. It describes what faith is. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25 speaks of this very thing that I'm talking about as courageous faith, as it describes another great man, Moses. And this is what it says. By faith, when Moses had grown up, he refused to be known as Pharaoh's grandson. He chose to be mistreated with God's people rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. In other words, those temporal pleasures and blessings. Because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses understood something about law, and he was the lawgiver, right? He understood something about law balanced with grace. Listen, having a holy family requires restraining your right for instant justice. It requires restraining your right for constant joy. It requires restraining your right for personal comfort, personal preference, personal fulfillment, and to instead risk the long-term investment of grace. And with it, the slow-cooking process of the reward that comes from offering grace in your relationships. Truth balanced with grace. I came across a great parable this week that relates to this idea. It's a story about two friends who were hiking through the desert. And along the way, these two men got into a heated argument. So heated was the argument that one of them hauled off and slapped the other right across the face. And without a word, the man who had been slapped stooped down and he wrote in the sand. And he wrote, "Today, my best friend slapped me in the face." They got up, they walked on. They walked on and on in the desert until they found an oasis. And because they were dying of thirst, they stopped for water. But the area where the water was marshy. And the man who had been slapped in the face stepped into some quicksand and he quickly began to sink. And he was about to drown when his friend reached out and rescued him. The one that had slapped him earlier now reached out and rescued him, saved him from drowning. Well, that night, the rescued man chiseled in stone, "Today, my best friend saved my life." The friend who had slapped and then saved the guy asked, said, "After I hurt you, you wrote in the sand, but now that I've saved you, you've chiseled in stone. Why?" And the guy said, "When someone hurts us, we should write it in the sand where the winds of grace can blow it away so that it will never be remembered. But when someone helps us, we should engrave it in the stone of truth so that it will never be forgotten. Truth and grace. Grace and truth. That kind of truth-grace balance, listen, it will transform your family. That kind of balance of truth and grace will transform your marriage. It will transform your children. It will transform your relationship with your siblings, with your parents. It is transformative, that kind of balance of truth and grace. And today in this room, some of you really need to exert the kind of courageous faith that it takes to achieve and sustain that kind of balance of truth and grace. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You're all about grace, not too much about truth. You're all about truth and not so much about grace. God is calling you to a balance of grace and truth in your relationship. Not only was Joseph a man of truth and grace, but number two, he was a man of trust and of obedience. He was a man of trust and obedience. The last part of this Joseph narrative, down in verses 24 and 25, as this section ends, says that when Joseph awoke from this dream that he had had, it says, he did what the angel commanded, and he took Mary as his wife. And he named the baby Jesus. With Joseph, there's no hesitation. Even though he didn't fully understand what was going on here, he fully obeyed. Didn't fully understand, but he fully obeyed. He took a pregnant girl as his wife. That's trust. That's trust. He took this unwed teenage pregnant girl as his wife. That's trust. And he named her baby, this unwed pregnant teenage mother's illegitimate baby, according to that culture. He named the baby Jesus, which meant Savior. Savior. That's obedience. Trust and obedience. In one of the great evangelist D.L. Moody's crusades, there was a young man who responded to the invitation and to accept Jesus. And they brought him up on the stage and they asked him to give a testimony of what had just happened in his life. And the young man said, you know, I'm not fully sure of what's going on with this, but I know this, that I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey. I'm going to trust and I'm going to obey. Well, that response struck Moody's song leader, who was sitting on the platform and overheard the young man, and he jotted those words down. The man's name was Daniel Towner. Later on, those words inspired Daniel Towner to co-author a hymn that many of us know and love, some of us grew up on, the hymn, Trust and Obey. Trust and Obey. You know, when I was growing up, the little church that I grew up in, I think we sang that old gospel song just about every Sunday. And I still remember the line that goes, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. And I would just change that. I would add to that to say there's no other way to be happy and healthy and holy as a family than to trust and obey. That sums up courageous faith. Those three words, trust and obey. Even when you're uncomfortable with it, even when you don't understand it, to trust and obey. And that is the compelling call of Joseph's life, to express truth with grace and to exhibit trust with obedience. That's Joseph. And that's the call that his life makes upon us. And so I want to end this message today by asking you, how and where is God calling you to exercise that kind of courageous faith in your home, with your spouse, with your kids, with your siblings, in your family relationships? Where and how is God calling you to exhibit that kind of courageous faith? Now, maybe you would say, you know, I'm facing some overwhelming challenges that you don't understand. You don't know what I'm going through with my family. So I'm not sure this, you know, really relates to me. And you're right, I don't understand what overwhelming challenges that you might be facing in your family relationships. But I would just say this, so was Joseph. I mean, he was facing some pretty overwhelming things in his family, wasn't he? I mean, he was engaged to be married, and his fiance turns up pregnant, and it's not his. And in that culture, the demand was humiliation, if not death. Joseph is facing some overwhelming challenges, yet he exerts this kind of courageous faith. You might say, well, I'm not sure I have that kind of courage. Well, let me just say this. The courage is not the absence of fear, if that's what you're thinking. Maybe you're thinking, man, I'm kind of scared to do what I think I need to do with my family. Courage is not the absence of fear. It is taking action in the face of fear. So yes, you do have that kind of courage. Yes, you do. All of us in this room can take action in the face of our fears. Yes, you do. You might be saying, well, I don't have that kind of faith. I don't have the faith that Joseph had. Well, Romans 12:3 says that God gave us the measure of faith. So are you telling me you're the one human being that missed out on faith when God was handing it out? It says we have all been given the measure of faith. Jesus said in Matthew 21:21 that even a small dose of that faith can move mountains. So faith is trusting in God. It's simply trusting in God in spite of circumstances and obeying God in scorn of the consequences. That's what faith is. It's trusting God in spite of your circumstances and obeying God in scorn of the consequences that those circumstances may bring. So yes, you can. Yes, you can exert that kind of faith. The man God chose to be the earthly father of the Messiah was no ordinary Joe. He was a man of courageous faith. And you're no ordinary Joe either. You're no ordinary Josephine either. And so how about showing some courageous faith in your relationships? Yes, you can. Whatever your situation, maybe you are in a horrible family situation right now. Maybe your marriage isn't so hot. You know, maybe your kids are off the rails. Maybe they've are wayward. You know, maybe your siblings are just driving you crazy. You don't get along. Maybe there's disunity, disharmony, all kinds of stuff going on. Maybe you've experienced a family and a tragedy, a breakup, and it's, you know, you're deeply wounded by that. Maybe you've wanted a family, but God hasn't brought one to you, and you're just struggling with that. Listen, yes, you can. You can exert courageous faith in whatever situation you find yourself in. And if you will, I believe that God will lead you into an experience of a holy family. And that's why we have this story. That's why we have Joseph as our example, to step out and to exert courageous faith. Would you stand with me, please? Father, I want to pray over this congregation today. I know that we're all a part of families that in some way, at one level or another, are dysfunctional. They're messed up. They're wounded, they're broken, they're not at the ideal, the optimum level. But God, this morning we're reminded that that really doesn't matter. Joseph reminds us that that doesn't really matter because we can still offer truth balanced with grace in those situations. And we still can exert courageous faith. We can step out and we can trust you and we can obey you. And as we do, God, we release your blessing upon our situation for you to do what only you can do to bring about the kind of happy, healthy, and holy families that you desire us to have. So I pray over the families in this room today, God, that you would just pour out both truth and grace. And I pray that you would strengthen that we might trust and obey you in all matters. And I pray that as we leave this place today, God, that we would go out determined to offer before you courageous steps of faith. God, I pray. I thank you for it. Thank you for it. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for how you're building holy families in this place out of all of us. Thank you. And we pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. For more information about Portland Christian Center, you can visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.